We have seen in chapter 20, the last week we saw the events of the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns at the end of the tribulation, when Satan is bound for 1,000 years and Jesus rules. We saw at the end of that 1,000 years that Satan is loosed for a season, for a brief time. He deceives the nations and they come together for the final battle. And in that final battle, every unbeliever is all of those armies are destroyed. The rest of the unbelieving nations are brought together for the sheep and goat judgments, where they are destroyed, sentenced to death. And we come to verse 11, and we saw, Satan, the devil, verse 10, who deceived the nations, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are also, and they're tormented day and night forever and ever. Then, verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This passage describes for us what we know as the great white throne judgment, where all of the unsaved who have ever lived will be resurrected and brought together to stand before the final tribunal of God. Nobody wants to talk about the certainty of judgment. Satan loves to deceive the people into believing that there is no such thing as an ultimate or final judgment. The whole premise of atheism is that there is no God, therefore there is nobody to whom we are ultimately accountable. So when life is over, what happens in the mind of the atheist? We just cease to exist. But there is nothing anywhere in the Scripture that describes for us the ceasing to exist. But there is a lot that the Scriptures say about the judgment of God. And the Scriptures tell us that it is what kind of a thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I got to be honest with you. In my humanness, in my human understanding, I don't like the idea of a place of eternal condemnation, a place of eternal torment. But guess what? I'm not the one that gets to decide what's right and wrong. The fact that I don't like it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, and it certainly doesn't mean that God is not just in creating such a place for those who reject his offer of his reject his love and his offers of mercy and grace. And when this final tribunal happens, when this great white throne judgment comes to pass, there's not going to be any debate over whether or not those who stand before God are guilty or not. There's not going to be a need for a defense attorney because there's no defense. There's only the accuser. There's only the judge who serves as judge and jury and executioner. There's no testimony. There's none needed because everything has been written down, hadn't it? And it will be an accurate depiction and description of everything that unredeemed man has gone. And the guilty will be punished. And they will be punished by the supreme judge of the universe, whose judgment is just. If we understand anything about the nature and character of God, we have to understand that God is just. And because God is just, and because all sin, no matter what kind of sin it is rebellion against God. Because God is just, He has to punish every sin wherever it's found. Does He not? If He fails to execute the full fury of His judgment on any sin, that would make Him unjust, would it not? And what do we know about the truth of salvation? For the elect, for those who are born again, our sins have been punished to the full, haven't they? Because they were punished in Christ. And one man was able to suffer the infinite wrath of God for an innumerable number of people because the infinite one was enduring that wrath. But God, whose sinful deeds were not punished and the penalty paid for by Christ on the cross, they will pay the penalty themselves. Those who reject God's loving grace and mercy will inevitably face His judgment. And this passage tells us where that comes to pass, where it happens. John says in verse 11, "Then I saw." And every time he says, "Then I saw," it introduces a new aspect of the vision that he's had of what's going on in heaven and in the events of the last time. He saw a great white throne. This is happening immediately following that thousand-year reign in chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1, he says, "Then I saw another aspect." The next aspect is the new heaven and the new earth. So this is happening at the conclusion of the millennial reign of Christ and before the ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth. This throne is great because of its majesty and its authority. There's no throne greater than the throne upon which God sits, and no throne more authoritative than the one from which the final judgment of sinners will come. It's a white throne symbolizing its holiness and justice, and it is a throne, and David wrote in Psalm 9, "He has established His throne for judgment. And He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity." And not only did he see the throne, but he saw Him who sat upon that throne, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. and no place was found for them. Who's on the throne? Well, God. And sitting at the right hand, sharing the throne with God the Father, is Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from the rest of Scripture that judgment has been given to whom? To the Son. John 5:22, not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. And the Father gave the Son the authority to execute judgment because He's the Son of Man. And it is the glorified Lord Jesus Christ who sits in final judgment on unbelievers. The one who paid the penalty for our sins is the one who will judge those who refuse to trust in His own death on behalf of sinners. And it was from the presence of this of God, the one who sits on the throne, that earth and heaven fled away. That's kind of an interesting statement. Heaven and earth and heaven fled away. You might remember during the judgments of the tribulation, there's tremendous geographical upheaval and really a realignment, I think literally a realignment of the continents of the earth that will facilitate the millennial reign of Christ and a world that flourishes. And I think that what's this restored, this reshaped world that's restored to its pre-fall prosperity and plenty, it's going to pass away completely, the Scriptures teach us. And why? Because what happens right after this is the ushering in of the eternal state. And this world, the world on which we live, even though there's a lot of rearrangement going to happen during the judgments of the tribulation, we know that it's still going to be tainted and affected by sin and the fall. And is there any place for anything tainted by sin, affected by sin, in the eternal state? The new heavens and the new earth? No place at all. So what's going to happen? Earth and heaven, in this transition between the end of the millennium and the establishing of the new heaven and the new earth that we're going to learn about in the next chapter, there's this dissolution of all the created order. How did God create this world? He created it with His spoken word. How will He do away with it? Well, He simply uncreates it. And Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter describes for us what happens. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." He goes on to tell us, since that's what's happening, how therefore should we conduct ourselves? Listen, it didn't take billions of years to create this planet and the universe, and it won't take but just a little while to unmake it, to uncreate it, and it too will take place by the Word of God. No place was found for earth and heaven. They fled away. Verse 12 tells us what comes next. "I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. This is all who have physically died, because at this point in history of humanity, all the unbelieving will have, at the end of the tribulation or of the millennium, will have perished. And these dead are pictured here as standing before the throne of God's judgment. And it includes all the unbelievers who have ever lived. This is what the scriptures tell us is the resurrection of judgment, the resurrection of the wicked. We know that. What's Romans 8:1 tell us? For those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the unredeemed will face this judgment, all the small and the great. Doesn't matter how important they were in this world. Doesn't matter how insignificant their lives may have seemed in this world. The small and the great. The great and the small will stand there. If you look over at the first part of verse 13, it shows us the rest of those who are there. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. If there's any place that we might speculate that it would be difficult to gather up a body in the resurrection, we might think it would be in the sea. There's no telling how many people have perished in the sea throughout the course of human history, but the sea is going to give up the dead. Also, death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Hades is the Greek equivalent of for the Hebrew word Sheol, which describes the realm of the dead. It is used, mentioned many times in the New Testament as the place of punishment, where the unrighteous dead are kept pending this time of final judgment. And the sea, the dead in the sea, the Hades, it's all emptied of those who have been held captive. The resurrection that happens at this, but when they come to this judgment, will reunite them with some sort of physical body that is equipped to dwell eternally in this place of torment. And John tells us in verse 12 that they're standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, but the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deed. They were judged, every one of them, verse 13 says, according to their deeds. The books that God keeps, the records that God keeps, contain a record of every thought, every word, every deed of every unsaved person who ever lived. Has to be quite a book, huh? It's not beyond God's capabilities to be able to do that. And every person is judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. And what is the standard against which they are judged? Is it what man thinks is right and wrong? No. It is God's standard. We're talking a little more about this when we look at James later, at the perfect law. But it's a perfect standard against which they are judged. It is a holy standard against which they are judged. It is the standard that Jesus described when he in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's warning against those who nullify the law of God or distort the law of God. And he says, you know, here's one interpretation of what it means to commit murder, but here's what God's intent was with the command, don't commit murder. And it was what? Don't even get angry. Here's one interpretation of what the law says when it says don't commit adultery. But here's what God's intent was in giving the commandment, don't commit adultery. It was, you're not even guilty of it in your heart. It brings the standard of God's righteousness and God's holiness down to the heart level, not the level of just what we do. And Jesus explained it, and if for out of the heart comes all this garbage. And God's justice demands payment for every person's sins. Fortunately, ours was paid for by Christ. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But God's judgment's going to include their thoughts, because He knows the secrets of the heart. It's going to include their words, because Jesus said that man's going to give an account for every idle word that he speaks, and their actions. And Matthew 16:27 says, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. God's judgment is going to guarantee that every unbeliever's punishment in hell fits the measure of their iniquity. Every person's life will be intricately evaluated, and their punishment will be consistent with that evaluation. And everyone guilty will suffer intolerable misery and torment. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that there will be degrees of punishment in hell. I think that's suggested by the fact that Jesus said, you know, when speaking to those who looked at the evidence of His life and heard the teachings that came out of His mouth and refused to repent, what did Jesus say? It's going to be more tolerable for who? Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have the sins associated with Sodom and Gomorrah, we have a tendency to really point a finger at how bad those are, right? But there will be degrees of punishment, I believe. There's another book opened, which is the Book of Life. Thank God for the Book of Life, because it's only by having your name written in the Book of Life that you bypass this stage of judgment, this great white throne judgment. And we will face a judgment, but it's not a judgment that results in condemnation and punishment, but it will be a judgment of our works and our faithfulness to God, where we'll be rewarded. But if our name is written in the Book of Life, that simply means that we're on the registry of those who are recorded to be citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what they did in ancient times in the cities. They recorded the names of all the residents. the citizens of those ancient cities. And the book of life is God's record of those who belong to Christ. And they will never be eternally damned. And verses 14 and 15 are chilling. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The final hell is described as a lake of fire. This lake of fire, I think, probably is currently uninhabited. I think it probably exists. I think that if you die outside of Christ right now, you go to a place of torment, a place of confinement and torment that you can see described by Jesus in, I think it's Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. But when that place gives up the dead, they stand before the white throne, the great white throne judgment, and judgment sentence is passed, they're thrown into the lake of fire. The first inhabitants we learned of the lake of fire will be the beast and the false prophet. Then Satan will be thrown there, but all who have rejected Christ will end up being cast into the lake of fire. There is a valley located southwest of the city of Jerusalem in Old Testament times. It was the giant trash heap. It was the place where the garbage was burned continuously. It was a place where the people of Israel at the height of their idolatry would burn their children as objects of sacrifice to false gods. And the bodies of criminals were dumped there. And this valley of Ben Hinnom or Gehenna is an apt picture of this eternal hell. And this lake of fire is the second death. Those who die in their sin will die the second death in eternity, where they're sentenced to the lake of fire forever. You know, fire is a common term used to depict the torment of hell, but it's also described as a place of darkness, eternal darkness, total darkness. And in total darkness, you're isolated. Hell's not going to be a place where you have fun with all your friends. It's a place of torment. It's a place of pain and agony and suffering. It's a place of gnashing of teeth. It is weeping, a place where the worm does not die. That's an interesting statement. The worm does not die. And there's a good chance that that is emblematic of the accusing conscience. Because what's going to happen when every person who has rejected the love and mercy and grace of God, what's going to happen to every person who ends up cast into that lake of fire? They're going to live with an eternity of regret, and their conscience will gnaw at them, thinking, if I had only believed, if I had only listened and believed. It's a place of unending sorrow. As much as we might be repulsed by the idea, it is a place that we shouldn't be repulsed by the idea, because just, holy and just and righteous God has made a way for man to avoid that sentence of death, hadn't he? He has offered the gift of salvation to all who would confess their sins, turn from their wickedness, and place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who do not, will not do that, this passage is a solemn and sobering reminder that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are there any questions about anything in this passage? Thoughts, comments, observations?